You have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it back up to Acts chapter 9. As you're doing that, I want to say it is a joy to be back with you after having the opportunity this past weekend and Sunday to be spiritually fed and really refueled, refreshed at the SOLA conference. I'm very thankful that I can do those kind of things. I'm also just very thankful that I know I have fellow elders like Pete and Dietrich who are able to step up and to preach God's word for you, and I appreciate those men, and I hope you appreciate them as well. This morning I ask you to join me again in Acts chapter 9, where over the last 8 weeks we have been looking into the details of this passage and other parts of the book of Acts as well that shares about the testimony of a man by the name of Saul, testimony of his conversion. And the reason why I've been doing this with you and in doing this with you in such a thorough way is because really Saul's testimony is all of our testimonies. We're learning more about the testimony not only of his salvation, but really the testimony of our own salvation. So let me just read verses 1 through 9 for you this morning. Where it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Now, obviously, as we look at the details of this testimony, surely there are special things that are only for this man Saul that are not true of our testimonies. But I want to remind you again today that at the heart of his testimony and God saving this man here on this road to Damascus is the same testimony for all of us. And considering his testimony, we're really considering our own testimony. And really, because of what my heart and soul was filled with from the teachings I heard this past weekend, it has overflowed into what I really want to share with you today, because really when we're looking at Saul's testimony here and we're thinking about our own testimonies, it really goes back to the Reformation, and it really goes back to the five solas of the Reformation. That is, the five solas of the Reformation can really summarize all of our testimonies. If you're here today as a true disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ and a believer in Christ, this is the same thing that happened for all of us. That is, in our salvation, it was Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is what we're going to find out again here with Saul in his testimony. And again, by looking at all those loans, it's not saying that it wasn't the love of God and the kindness of God and the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God and the Holy Spirit of God was not a part of our salvation. But it is a good way of summarizing what God did in our lives. You see, as we come back to our passage, as it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, that before a person is saved, that person is hostile in their mind towards God. And they're engaged in evil deeds. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, that before a person comes to true salvation, they are living their lives in sin. They are dead to God. They're ignorant of God, even in their religious pursuits. That's what we see here as we just read in verses 1 and 2 with this man by the name of Saul. And beloved, that is true of you as well. Every single one of us as Christians can testify that before we were saved, we now know that we were enjoying the patience of God towards us. We know that we were by nature children of God's wrath, justly under His condemnation. Thus, we can sit here today and sing the songs that we were singing and sing with a praise and a love that is in our heart for God because He has saved us from His wrath. We read about it there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 a moment ago. He has saved us from His wrath. And He did so at the expense of having His Son, His one and only begotten Son, step in to suffer in our place, to suffer sufficiently, to suffer satisfactorily. That is, through His Son's blood on the cross, He made peace with us. You see, beloved, I don't know, do you ever think about this, but right now, every single one of us here today could justly at this very moment be in hell suffering for our sins and our rebellion. You see, that's how offensive and egregious our sins are to God who is holy and righteous. Our sin and rebellion justly deserve a punishment that is eternal and real. It is an everlasting consciousness of torment. That's what we all deserve. And yet, here we all sit. Here I stand, breathing, enjoying life, about to get to go and enjoy a meal together with family and friends. Here we all sit, getting another opportunity to hear the truth from God's word about our sins, about the sentence of His wrath that is hanging over us, but also getting to hear the glorious good news that I can be rescued. I can be rescued from this eternal destiny. How? By putting my faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. All because of Christ alone. So again, all of us here, if we're Christians, we have enjoyed the patience of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God towards us. We can all sit and say we have experienced God's grace, not just because of His patience, but because of His pursuit of us. You see, it was a gracious, patient pursuit of God. It's why we sit here today as saved sinners. This is what we saw when we look back in verses 3 and 4, where it describes Paul. Remember, he's traveling, and what is he doing as he's traveling? Is he traveling to Damascus so he can sit and hear the gospel being preached? No. He's traveling to Damascus because, as I just said a moment ago in Colossians 1, the same man wrote those words inspired by the Spirit because his mind was hostile towards God. And he was engaged in the most evil deeds one could be engaged in. As he says there, he is on his way to find anybody, men, women, it didn't matter. Anybody who belonged to the way, anybody who identified with Christ, anybody who said Jesus was the way unto salvation. He was looking for them to arrest them, beat them, bound them, persecute them in whatever way he could. He wanted them to blaspheme and to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what he's traveling to do. But then it happened. You see, it happened. The Lord came after him. The Lord Jesus came pursuing after Saul. And beloved, I'm not going to go through all that again, but just again, quick reminder, it is God who made the first move towards him, and it is God who made the first move towards you and me. Because we're all sinners, as I said, dead to God in our sins. None of us will just seek after God. Thus, God must come seeking after us. And this is a part of that gracious, patient pursuit of God that is a part of every testimony of every Christian. And what a gracious God we have to pursue anyone, to pursue me, to pursue you, to pursue people like us, like Saul, who have no love for him, no desire for him, but disdain for him. You see, you and I are Christians, that is, we're disciples of Christ, because God chose to first come pursuing after us. He encountered us with his presence through the truth that we heard. See, that's how God comes and encounters Saul here on this road to Damascus, speaking to him as a voice from heaven. And again, we didn't hear a voice from heaven. I'm pretty sure no one here heard a voice from heaven. No one here saw a bright light. But beloved, at some point, if you're here as a believer, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ encountered you with the truth. And when he encountered you with the truth, the Spirit of God used that truth to bring conviction in your heart. And the thing is, on this occasion for Saul, when he was convicted in his heart, he responded with humility instead of what he had been responding with, and that is with pride and arrogance, stiff-necked. And I say that because look back for just a moment back in Acts chapter 7. Remember in Acts chapter 7 when you have Stephen, a disciple of the Lord, who is preaching, speaking forth the truth? This man Saul is a part of that crowd. And in verse 51, as he's wrapping it up, he says, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it." I mean, what's Saul doing right now in Acts chapter 9? He's persecuting believers. He's persecuting those that are proclaiming the true gospel in Jesus Christ. He's following in the same footsteps as his fathers. He is a stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, with ears that are resisting the Holy Spirit until the Lord God's going to intervene in his life. Because here's Saul sitting here amongst this crowd, and he's a part of the stiff-necked. Verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." This is Stephen who said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This same Saul we see here in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus is coming to, Jesus is pursuing, that he's saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21 when he says, "O Father of heaven and earth," remember he said, I'm so thankful that you've hidden this truth from the wise and the intelligent, but to the infants, you've revealed it to them. You let them see it and understand it. You see, that's what happened to Saul here in Acts chapter 9 in verses 3 and 4. When he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes like an infant. "Who are you, Lord?" He really becomes like the crowd did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, when he called them out just like Stephen called out that crowd in Acts chapter 7. Remember, how did they respond? "Brother, what shall we do?" They became like infants before the Lord. They went from the wise and the intelligent to the infants by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, in some sense this morning, beloved, I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you that if the Lord has you here and He is graciously pursuing you, that is, He has first providentially arranged for you to be here this morning, and you're sitting here this morning, and as you sit here this morning, you have someone now standing before you and sharing the truth with you about who God is and His holiness and righteousness, who you are and your sinfulness, what you so justly deserve and the eternal wrath of God to come down and the condemnation of God to come down upon you. But also to tell you that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. My encouragement, my plea with you this morning is if the Lord is dealing with your heart about that, maybe your heart's being cut to the chase. Maybe there's a piercing that's happening in your heart. And what I want to plead with you is don't be like the crowd in Acts chapter 7 and don't stiffen your neck. Don't bow up to the truth. Don't fight that. Surrender to it. Become like an infant, like a child, that you're totally dependent upon the Lord. Cry out, "Oh Lord, then what do I need to do? I know I'm helpless, I'm hopeless. What do I need to do?" Well, that's what I beg you. Don't stiffen your neck in that way. I think about when Saul humbled himself before the Lord here, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" It is there when we look back in our text in Acts chapter 9, when we focus in on verse 5, that we have seen it is there. The Lord, in His grace, has what I call a powerful persuasion towards Saul. By grace, there is a powerful persuasion of God towards Saul. And it's found in that statement when He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And I've shown you from Acts 22 and Acts 26 that what the full statement of what Jesus said there is, "I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting." Why do you keep kicking against the goads? Why do you keep fighting against God? Why do you keep coming after and fighting against God? You're going to lose this battle. Because it's in that statement, beloved, again, that the powerful persuasion of the gospel was used by the Spirit of God to bring this man Saul that was fighting against him, to humble him and to believe in him and trust him and see Jesus as his only hope. Did this all by grace. As I said, this is the same way it happened in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and said, remember, I mean, he's very blunt with them. "You nailed to the cross your Messiah. You put him to death. Yes, you used the godless hands of the Romans to do it, but you did it. And God's now declaring to you, He is the Christ, He is the Lord." And as He spoke those words to them, remember, they were broken in their heart, pierced to their heart, crying out, "What shall we do?" Say, "What is it that I need to do?" Well, it's the same thing that we would see. Look over in Acts chapter 16 for a moment. What Saul did, what they did on the day of Pentecost, is the same thing this Philippian jailer and his household had to do. Whenever Paul, this man that we're talking about being saved, was there preaching to this jailer and preaching to the others that were in prison, praising the Lord. And the jailer comes running to him in verse 30 and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household will be saved." Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because it is all in Christ alone. That's what we're saying. This is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, this must be the testimony of every person. This is the testimony of every true Christian. They all come to God by God's path, and that is to be reconciled, to be justified and declared right in the sight of God and forgiven of all our sins. It comes by faith alone in Christ alone. What do I need to do, sirs? Believe in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. That's what they did on the day of Pentecost. That's what they did in Acts chapter 10 and 11 whenever God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. That's what they did here in this Philippian jailer whenever he brought Paul out of jail and brought him to his house and allowed him to preach Jesus to them, and they believed upon him. And just upon believing upon Christ, beloved, they were saved and forgiven and granted eternal life. That's how Saul was saved. That's how I was saved. That's how you were saved. That's how anyone will be saved. By faith alone, in Christ alone. That is, all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your confidence, everything that you are relying on, you're saying Jesus provided it. Everything's in Him. You said, but don't I have to? No. As soon as you start saying, I have to, you've lost the gospel. You've lost it. It's not, you don't have, believe. Put your faith in Him. You see, because Jesus is the God-man. He's the one that came and lived without sin. He's the one who went to the cross to die and to take our place and to take the punishment of God for our sins. He's the one God raised from the dead, declaring, I am satisfied with His life and His death. And everyone who puts their faith in Him has everlasting life, has forgiveness of their sins. You have to abandon everything. And remember, and I want to show you this, look over in Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. Because I want to remind you that this man Saul that we're seeing here on this road to Damascus, that is saved on this day and saved by faith in Christ alone, that in coming to that reality, he was repenting, if you want to say. He was abandoning. He had to abandon everything. Now listen to this carefully. He had to abandon the traditions and the things he had been taught about salvation. And he tells us this really in Philippians chapter 3. And here in Philippians chapter 3, he's warning them about the Judaizers. He's warning them about the false teachers that are coming in and basically saying faith alone and Christ alone is not enough. And he's saying, mark those people. Be aware of them. Don't let them trouble you. And notice what he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, what they wanted to do was to put confidence in the flesh. And Paul wants to say, if you want to stack up resumes, if we want to say, you put your resume up and I'll put my resume up of the confidence I can have in my flesh and my things, I promise you, nobody has a better resume than me. My resume is as good as anybody. In fact, nobody will meet my resume. Because he lays out his resume there, beginning in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's like he's going down this list. think it's one of the speakers said this, like it's like this past weekend. It's like they're going down the list, and like somebody's saying, circumcised on the eighth day, Saul says. Well, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Keep going, Saul. I can match you. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And the thing is, as this list keeps going, it's like it gets smaller and smaller. It's like if right now, if everybody was standing up. And as you were standing up, whenever I said something, said, if this didn't apply to you, sit down. And so the first one was the circumcision, and most everybody remains standing. Then we say, of the nation of Israel, then some of you sit down. Of the tribe of Benjamin, more of you sit down. A Hebrew of Hebrews, even more of you sit down. But then when he says, as to the law, a Pharisee, and now there's only about three or four of you standing up. And then he says, but as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, everybody sits down. The only one still standing, Saul would say, is me. I have more confidence to put in the flesh of other things besides Christ and Christ alone than anybody else in this room, is what he would say. But what he came to realize on that road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ came after him is that all those things he had been counting on were actually worth nothing. Nothing. They were all worthless. That's why he says, whatever things in verse 7 were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, remember I shared with you, there were three traditions, and they overlapped with one another, but there were three traditions that the Spirit of God and the gospel of God had to penetrate in the heart of Saul. One was just the tradition of his family. The tradition of his family. Second was the tradition of his faith. And by that, he was of, as he said here, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. That was the tradition he was going down. And the third was the tradition of his father in the faith, if you want to say, his spiritual father and mentor, Gamaliel. All three of those had taught him something about God and about sin and about salvation and about how one is justified in the sight of God. And what he had to come to realize is all those things were wrong. And he had to walk away from it. In his heart, he had to walk away from that. And that's what he's saying. That's what I did. To gain Christ, I abandoned all of the traditions that weren't based on truth. And I saw my only hope was in Christ. You see, that's why as he, the same man writes in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, what Saul's telling us here, and what I'm telling you this morning is, in your salvation, Jesus is your righteousness and Jesus is your redemption. Thus, all boasting in regards to our salvation is to be in the Lord. As he says here in Philippians 3, we glory in who? Christ Jesus. That's who we glory in. We glory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why? Because he's our everything. The only reason why God's going to accept me is because of Jesus. Not because of anything I do, because of everything he did, everything he accomplished. What God's saying is, put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. And you may ask, well, why is it this way? And not only that, why has it always been this way? That is, why has it always been that God saves sinners by grace through faith? It's because of the glory of God alone. You see? It's the glory of God alone. Rightfully so, the Lord God has said, I will not share my glory with anyone. Our salvation is to the glory of God alone. All the honor goes to Him. All the credit goes to Him. I have nothing to boast about. It's all through Him. You see, because it was through His scripture and His gospel message that He used to penetrate our hearts, and by His grace to come patiently pursuing and then powerfully persuading us unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abandon all the other things we had been thinking about our salvation and know it was in Jesus Christ alone. And we put faith in Him, and it's in Christ alone. And when you hear and you think about that, that means it is to the glory of God alone. The glory of God alone. So when we look at these details of Saul's conversion, when you think about the details of your own conversion, these five solas are there. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. And if we were to continue to study on through the book of Acts and study into the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you know what you would see in his ministry as an apostle as he's going out to proclaim Jesus? His whole ministry is based on those same five solas. Because you know what? Whenever he goes out to preach Jesus and to see people be saved, he's not depending even on this amazing testimony that he's giving here. What does he reason with people from? The scriptures. Why? Because he knows it's through the scriptures that God, through his grace, will powerfully persuade them and call them to himself so that they will have faith alone in Christ alone. All to the glory of God alone. So here's my question for all of us this morning. Is that your testimony? Can you stand here today and say, I have believed the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, and by His wonderful, patient, pursuing, powerful, persuasive grace, I have put my faith and faith alone in Christ alone. That's what I can stand up here and say. If not, well, beloved, I beg you, don't stiffen your neck. Call out to the Lord Jesus to save you and to forgive you. Humble yourself. Abandon traditions if you have to. Trust in Jesus alone. His life, His death, His resurrection is your only hope of forgiveness. Your only hope of eternal life. But if you're sitting here today, which I hope most of you are in this place and in this position where you can say, yes, I have done that. I can stand up and testify to that. Well, truly give God all the praise and all the glory He deserves for your salvation. But also, the next question then I would ask is, have you publicly declared your love and faith in Jesus? Have you identified with His people? That is, have you been baptized? Have you been willing to come and declare that before others? See, that's what we're about to have happen here in our church, where a young man's going to come and in doing so, he's publicly declaring that he has put his faith in Christ and he knows his only hope is in Christ alone. And he desires to let others know that and he desires to be identified with that. Well, if that's where you are today, then I would encourage you that even before you leave today or sometime this week, touch base with me and let's talk about that and what that means for you in your life. So before he does that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If you're here today and you do know Christ and you could testify to those truths in your own life, just take a moment and just reflect and give praise and glory to God for the salvation he's provided you. But if not, again, I would ask you to take the moment, even now, to begin to ask God to help you to put your faith in Christ. No matter the cost, he's worthy of it. He's worth it. He's worth losing all to gain him. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister in your heart at this time. Gracious God, I pray you would help us to honor you in all that we do. May your Word and your Spirit work in our hearts at this time. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.